And aren't you glad to be a part of the kingdom of God? And isn't it a privilege to be counted among God's people? Well, what a wonderful night to be in the house of God tonight. Well, we got Brother Dan married off Saturday. Very nice. And Sister Deborah's pastor gave her away. And you could tell in and out of those services on Sunday that she is well loved by her church, that she's had a transforming experience in the house of God. And they were very mothering and fathering to her. And you could tell that they were very careful with her. She's someone they saw rise up through the church and come in through the altar and get a new life and get a new experience. And so they were very protective of her. And I was glad to spend Sunday morning and Sunday evening in that home church with Brother Green and that congregation. Appreciate all those that stood in places of responsibility here. Heard you had real good church with Brother Poindexter. And he's just a long-legged cowboy from Montana. And you never know. So much diversity in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. But so good to be in the house tonight. Feel a wonderful, wonderful presence of God. And you be in prayer for Dawson and for the White family. They are moving and have been for a good long season through a valley of trouble and difficult times. So just lift them up in prayer. We believe that God is able. And we believe that God's a healer. And I read in the book where he made eyeballs out of the dust of the earth. Now, we've already made up our mind. We'll serve him in any condition that we're in. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Paul said, I asked him three times to heal me, and he didn't. He said, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities. I'll take pleasure in all the trouble that comes down on me because I know I'm right in the middle of the will of God. So we never know exactly what God is going to do. But we know God is infinitely able. So we're just going to keep knocking until he tells us to go away. So every service, you young men and elders, lay hands on Dawson. But pray for that family too. There's no more helpless feeling than watching your child go through a physical struggle and you have no power to save them from it. It's just an excruciating thing. But there's nothing like being in the church and in covenant with God, because he answers all the ultimate questions and he satisfies all of the needs that we have. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to read tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, making our way through the New Testament and making our way through these letters from Paul the elder to his protege Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and 1. Well, I didn't send it to you there, media team. I am so, what's wrong with me? Excuse us while we do a little business. Well, I don't know. We'll see if it got to you or not. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks and let's magnify him. What a good God and how worthy. And we give you praise, mighty God, and we magnify you. And we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Let's clap our hands once more. Lift up a shout to God. Would you do that? Mighty God, we give you praise. We magnify you. We lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And Brother T's mama got something from on high Sunday. And that's exciting stuff. Praise God. So in this one verse, there are four generations of the kingdom of God. There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's those that Timothy teaches, and those that those men or those individuals teach. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so the strong implication here is that there is an understood throughout the discussion of the New Testament church that this was designed to be passed on. It was designed to be communicated. It was designed to be transferred from generation to generation. So there is a biblical motif. There is a biblical intent for the transfer of truth from generation to generation. I want to suggest to you tonight that generational transfer of truth can be a chronological thing. It can be chronological from human generation to human generation. For example, if you took Codell Allen and then Sister Jewel and then Sister Shirley and then Sister Melody and then Brother Eli, and you got five generations that have been under this roof. And that is generational transfer of the kingdom of God. And that's a wonderful thing, and it's a powerful thing. But it's not only generational in terms of human generations. And several of you seated here tonight, you've got several generations of your family in the house of God tonight. You had them in the house on Sunday, and that's what we're shooting for. We want to grow old in the house of God, and we want to have children and grandchildren, and if God tarries, great-grandchildren in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And as you're doing that, you want to maintain and sustain apostolic culture. And you want to be strong in truth. And you don't want it to get diluted as it moves from hand to hand. Because if it does, then it is not really generational transfer of truth. You've transferred something. You've passed something on, but it's not the same thing. And perhaps you're being assimilated into the dominant culture around you. Or perhaps you're just losing some of the intensity, or you're losing devotion to some certain standards that might have been part of the picture two generations ago. But when you get this, and this is real in your life, it's going to look like and sound like and feel like and walk like and talk like what it has for 2,000 years from the Word of God to a generation that was yet unborn when it first was poured out at Pentecost. So there is chronological generational transfer, but there is also a replicative generation that has a component of chronology to it, but it is not like grandfather to father to son to grandson to great grandson. That would be a human generation. But this is replicative. This is something that moves forth out of one into another and then another and yet another. Like Jesus touched Peter and Peter touched Cornelius, and you have three generations of truth there. I thought tonight we might, but it would take too long, but we could connect the dots in this house between someone who witnessed to someone, who witnessed to someone else, who taught a Bible study to someone else, who prayed for someone else, and we might find five or six generations here, but not through the passing of time like the chronology of family generations, but rather something that happened happened, and it is generational, but it is in the same time frame. Jesus and Peter, Cornelius, perhaps could have been nearly the same in the same age group, in the same generation chronologically, but they were representative of a progression of gospel generation and how the gospel replicates itself from person to person and from city to city. You could have 10 generations in 1 year because you could win someone that won someone that went out and won someone else that went out and won a family and they spread out and they won and it could look like a tree, but you never know how far it's going to reach when you touch somebody for the kingdom of God. You don't know who you're going to win or what they're going to do or what that pebble will do when you drop it in the water and how it will ripple out. You just never know. You never know who's coming. And so there is a repetitive motif throughout the scripture. The farming parables indicate this because farming, like many things in the Word of God, is process oriented and it is generational by nature because you have a seed and it brings forth a crop and then that crop brings forth its seed and then that multiplies and it moves from generation to generation. But this is a theme that you see throughout the scripture. At the Jordan, Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. This is when they're about to pass over the river Jordan into the promised land. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. This is a big stone, a shoulder carrying stone. According unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then you shall answer them. They were going to set up a monument at Gilgal. They were going to set up 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. And when they passed through the river Jordan, each of those men that were designated for each of the 12 tribes, they were going to lift up a stone that they could carry on their shoulder. And when they got to Gilgal, they were going to build a monument. They weren't going to paint it. They weren't going to put ornamentation on it. They weren't going to chisel it. They were just going to pile it up raw and real. And then he said, and when your children ask about it, you're going to say, well, we were in bondage in Egypt, but God brought us out by mighty acts and by plagues on Pharaoh. And then we came to the river Jordan, and the river Jordan parted, and it stood up at the command of God, and we walked across where the priest's feet stood, the water stopped flowing, and we walked across on dry ground, and these stones we plucked out of that river, and they are a memorial, and they are a sign unto you. And the implication here is manifold. It is widespread and comprehensive, but one of the things that it's intended to do is to teach the children and their children and their children, and anybody that passed by that pile of rocks, they would say, this is a testament to the delivering power of God. God will not only bring you out, but God will bring you in by his mighty acts. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But you get the implication. God is teaching that this was meant to be told. It was meant to be passed on. It was meant to be shared. Psalms 145, beginning in verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We have a job. We have a mandate. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. We have a directive from the Word of God that we praise the things of God to another generation. It is not fitting, nor is it the will of God, nor is it the purpose of the Holy Ghost in you for you to bleed over in criticism and in debate and in sourness and bitterness to another generation. But no, your job is to be a fount and a reminder and a memorial. You are like those piles of stones. You are a voice and a testimony and a witness to the delivering power of God. And there's a generation coming behind you that if you corrupt their spirit, God will hold you accountable. But no, you're not supposed to corrupt them. You're to edify them and remind them that there's a God in glory and that he's a good God and a delivering God and a healing God and a miracle working God and a God who provides and a God who is faithful. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there a testimony in the house tonight? Clap your hands. Lift your voice. God, mighty God, we magnify you. Your job is to represent the kingdom of God to the next generation. Whether it is your blood or whether it is someone you've brought into the kingdom or someone else has brought into the kingdom, you've got a responsibility. You are light and salt. You are witness and you are testimony. You are a memorial and your words need to be words of encouragement and your words need to be words of exaltation of the things of God. And woe be unto you if you're a polluter of the spirit of those that are new in the house of God. He said it'd be better for you that a millstone would be tied around your neck and you'd be cast into the depth of the sea if you injure one of these little ones. He was talking about children. Yes, he was. But on a broader scale, he was talking about the kingdom of God. And woe be unto you if you're a polluter of the spirit of people that come into the house of God. You better walk squeaky clean in the house of God. You better be an edifier and a lifter up. And you better praise God to the next generation. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And here's what he says about that assignment. He said, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. Say that tonight. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. I'm not going to be a bellyacher, and I'm not going to be a complainer, and I'm not going to be a whiner, and I'm not going to be talking about the people, and I'm not going to be running people down, and I'm not going to be finding fault. I'm not going to be working on the devil's side of this. I'm going to be declaring God's goodness to everybody that'll listen to me. Somebody better say praise the Lord. Don't you be an underminer. It's an offense to the Holy Ghost that God gave you. Don't you be a maligner. It is an offense to the Holy Ghost that God gave you. Don't be a bitter heart that has to incessantly tear others down to try to fill the void that is within you. The great irony of that is, by that means you will never fill the bitter void inside of you. The only way you're going to get liberty from that is to be what the Word of God has called you to be an edifier and to be a lifter up and to praise Him to another generation. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. That's what God wants. He wants you to speak about his might and his acts. And I will declare thy greatness. Somebody say, I'll declare his greatness. And they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to utter the memory of his great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to sing about his righteousness. I know you got problems on the job, and I know sometimes a family can disappoint you, and I know you may have problems in your household or in your life or in your finances, and you may have problems and you feel the need to talk about that. And quite often you will because of personal weakness or personal failure, maybe triangulate that a little bit and try to get the heat and the attention off yourself, finding fault with everybody around you to try to obfuscate the failures in your own life. It is a pitiful attempt that never does work, but the person that's purveying that never does see him or herself clearly. But I want you to know tonight, you will never gain ground, nor will you be what God has called you to be until you step up in the Word of God and actualize the mandate of the Word of God. My God, Brother Sutton, this is Wednesday night, man. Back off, cool off, back down. The Lord is gracious. Everybody say, the Lord is gracious. Fill your mouth with that. Fill your mouth with that. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. Say, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. My God, don't you know how blessed you are not to get what you have deserved? That it didn't end up the way you planned, but it ended up the way God planned. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. That's how you know God's people. They're always blessing and talking about the goodness of God and the greatness of God. They're never off in a corner somewhere running people down. They are never acid. They are never bitterness. They are never maligners. That's not God's people. I'm giving you a pretty good description of God's people tonight. You're sitting with somebody else that's got bitterness and puke running out of their mouth about other people. They're running down everybody around them, running down the people of God, running down the preacher. You say, man, my goodness, Brother Stone, we got problems around here. I don't know why I'm preaching this way. I'm just telling you. You need to be what God's called you to be. Somebody's puking down your collar. You need to separate from them, get away from them, and don't ever go back. I said, somebody's puking down your collar. You need to go home and get yourself a shower and get out of that environment. Could you define puking, please? Always finding fault. Always finding fault. Always finding fault. Always finding fault. Never can just say, man, church service is great tonight. Church was good tonight. People of God are great tonight. Love the preaching, love the word of God, love the singing, love everything. No. They're a critic. Find fault with everything. Never satisfied. There are things that are never satisfied. Fire is never satisfied. Grave is never satisfied. But that old bitter, empty spirit, it is never satisfied till it tears down everything around it. So that it has some possible chance of looking better than it looks. The Lord is good to all. And God's people are good to all. And his tender mercy are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. Talk of thy power. Make known the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Amen. Hear that, generation that's coming? Hear how good God is, how wonderful God is. What's our purpose here? Your purpose is to praise and magnify God because God is good. I'm a little bit worried about this world and the life. Don't be worried about anything, babies. Come on, God is good. God is able. And there's a host of people already in heaven that have walked through the fire. They've been through the flood. God kept them and God will keep you. That's your role. That's what you need to do. You need to tell them. You need to lift up the light. You need to sound the trumpet. You need to make it plain for all those that are coming behind you. There is a continual motif and a continual theme throughout the word of God. Tell somebody about how good God is from generation to generation. In the imagery of the triumphant entry, which is a powerful, powerful occurrence where Jesus comes in by the prophecy of Zechariah, comes into Jerusalem riding upon an ass and the foal of an ass. He's riding on the mare and on her foal. And it's a peculiar arrangement, seated there on one, feet dangling over another one. And unmistakable, if you saw that, well, that's a strange getup there. But that's exactly what Zechariah had said Messiah would look like when he came riding into Jerusalem. Your Messiah will come to you. Your king will come to you. So, here we are in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Beth Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, everyone say, those that went before and those that followed, they cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's exactly the theme of what we're working with tonight. Those that go before and those that follow. And they are all crying the same theme. They are crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the multitude was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the quizzers and the and the tables of the money changers and the seats. And we love quizzers, and we're all for their fundraisers. Stop it. And the seats of them that sold doves, they know I love them, and they know I'm just kidding. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. When he's greeted properly, and he makes an entrance into praise and worship, and the power of the prophetic is moving, and people are moving with and in the power of the prophetic. Jesus comes into the house, and Jesus cleanses the house. And when Jesus comes in and begins to clean the house, then the lame and the blind and the halt, they all, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Children resolve life by play. Children resolve life by play. And our children, you can see our children here, and sometimes I think people might have a bit of a resistance to the idea, but children play worship, and they play baptism. They baptize their babies. They baptize one another. They play preacher. They preach to one another. They play, I'm Sister Bonnie, or I'm whoever's singing, or I'm, and they play church, but they're not playing church. They're resolving life. And they're sorting it all out. And it's becoming something with depth down in their spirit and in their psyche. And they're becoming little apostolics is what they're doing. And on Sunday night past, week before, we had the praise group singing, but somebody was getting baptized spontaneously in the service. And the praise group is standing all along here singing. And they're really doing a beautiful job. And it's a great moment. And the anointing is there. And the praise group is doing a wonderful job. But the kids see the baptistry about to happen, and they break for the baptismal, and they start weaving and bobbing and juking all up through the equipment and through the praisers. And I'm loving every bit of it. I'm loving everything that I'm seeing there. I'm loving the presence of God. I'm loving the music, and we don't miss a thing. And there's not one bit of confusion with any of that, because all of those good things are happening at the same time. The children are seeing the enactment of the kingdom of God and the word of God, and they're saying, this is very important, and I'm a part of something very important, and I'm going to be a part of it, and I want to see it, and I want to stand up here in the middle of it. Because when they're 10, I want them to feel a part of the kingdom of God. And when they're 13, I want them to be a part of the kingdom of God. And when they're 18, I want them to be a part of the kingdom of God. And they're not playing anymore, but it's real life, and they're apostolic from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. And I just feel like shouting about it. And they were in the temple. And when they saw the miracles that he was doing, and the children in the temple worshiping and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. You hear what they're echoing? They're replicating what just came down off the mountain, what came into the city, what the adults were doing, what the teenagers were doing, what the young people were doing. The little children were seeing all that. And there was a generational transfer there. And they were passing it on. And it was moving. And one generation was praising him to another generation. And they were praising his mighty acts. And the Pharisees were really, really displeased with all that. They didn't like that. And Pharisees are always like that. Those children need to sit down. Those children don't need to be acting like that in the house of God. Well, you go on down the road and find yourself a place where children are seen and not heard. You go to a place where children are well behaved and not involved and don't crash the ceremony and know they're little place. You go on. But as long as we're running this in this house and having an apostolic move of God, the children are going to be an integral part of everything that we do. We're going to raise them up to shout. We're going to run the aisles with them. We're going to say, this is how you do it, baby. This is what we do in the house of God. Because what they see will be what they do. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now he's quoting from the psalm. And the psalm in the King James says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. But Jesus takes it and for this moment says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, and it's his book and it's his word, he can do what he wants with it. He says, thou hast perfected praise, which I take in the economy of his language to mean thou hast ordained strength and thou hast perfected praise are one and the same. Because when you have perfected praise, you have ordained strength. But it's not just on a surface level. He's dealing with the fact that as you pass this from generation to generation, then you ordain strength. Ordination is something you pass on to someone else. Ordination is when you lay your hands on someone else and anoint someone else for the service of the kingdom of God. He said, when you pass this on, that's perfect praise. What's perfect praise? When I really shout with all my heart, well, no, that's good and that's great. When I shout and I dance and I run and I scream and I cry and I sing and I do it, no, that's good and I love all that and that's biblical and you should do all that. But perfect praise is when it's not just you, but when it radiates out of you and it gets on somebody else, whether it's a little child or a little child in the kingdom of God, and they begin to see it and they begin to do it and they begin to replicate it. He said, that's perfect. It's perfect when it moves from generation to generation. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Ah, hallelujah. Anybody want to be fruitful in the house of God tonight? You ought to praise God right now. Anybody want to be obedient to the mandate of the word of God? You need to pass on what God has done in you to somebody else. And you won't get there lazy. And you won't get there halfway. And you won't get there with a bad attitude. And you won't get there with bitterness. You need to lay all that on the altar tonight. And you need to get your heart wholly invested in the kingdom of God. God, because you've got a mandate, and your mandate is to pass it on. In Paul's armor of the Spirit, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says, in all the armor that he lists there, for all the reasons that he lists, he says, in having your loins girt about with truth, having those femoral arteries protected with truth, but also having your reproductive capacity protected with truth. Because if your experience in God is distorted, then you'll pass on distortion. If your experience in God is bitter, you'll pass on bitterness. If your experience in God is disconnected from the body, you'll pass on a disconnection from the body. If your you get the meaning, you get the drift, whatever you are, you better have your loins girt with truth. God's truth, biblical truth. If it hurts, truth. If you don't like it, truth. If it changes your family tradition, truth. Because that's what you're going to pass down to your children, your grandchildren, or to those that you win to God. You want to have your loins girded about with truth. Praise God. Are you okay? We're just doing a little Bible study here tonight. Don't you love the Word of God? So he tells Timothy, "My son, be strong in the grace and in the things that thou hast heard of me." You have to have this. You have to have it established, and you have to have it solid before you can transfer it to someone else. If you're distorted, you transfer distortion. Well, should I quit witnessing and should I quit trying? No, witness to everything and witness to everybody, but grow yourself. Pray yourself out of that nonsense. Get yourself a place in the altar and don't leave until you get yourself set up and right in the kingdom of God. There's business to do. There's transfer in the works. Praise God. O Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. God has given you something precious here. You've got a responsibility before God to keep it, to nurture it, to grow it, and to pass it on. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. If you've got distorted theologies, you're going to radiate and transfer distorted theologies. And as a pastor of a flock, I would just as soon you get yourself ironed out before you go to passing it on to someone else. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, what do we teach here at New Life? You teach what this pulpit teaches. You don't get crosswise of this pulpit. Let me give you a good example. In terms of eschatology, I would be labeled post-tribulation rapture. My pastor was pre-tribulation rapture. I never once taught post-tribulation at his table, at his church, in the shadow of his pulpit. I never argued it. I never got on the side and undermined it. I said, buddy, you do what your pastor says. You believe what your pastor says. You understand me? That's the safe way. That's the godly way. That's the right way. That's the way of integrity. There's very little of that in the world you're living in. It ought to be. Judgment begins at the house of God. Integrity should begin at the house of God. Well, I don't believe it the way that Sutton preaches it. Well, you're in the wrong place. This is not for your entertainment. This should not be a default place where you come here because there's no place in the city that's like you. I would drag up, sell my house, get a job, get a transfer. I would go somewhere else before I would sit in a place when I didn't believe the word of God that came from the pulpit. I would go and find myself a church in my own image. You're sounding mean, Brother Sutton. You're throwing me out. I'm not throwing you anywhere. I'm just telling you how to live for God. You're not going to be saved without a dominant pulpit in your life. And when you get crosswise of the pulpit, you are crosswise with God. Some of you have been around a long time, and that is hard to swallow. Brand new people go, yes, praise God, amen. But you've been living for God 50 years, and you've had some run-ins with some preachers, and you've knocked heads with some pulpits. When I tell you you're crosswise of the pulpit, you're crosswise with God, you have a hard time with that. But you need to get the victory over that. Because you don't need to let those bad experiences in the past jade your heart for the possibility that it might one time actually be a biblical experience that you might be having. Can I put that another way? Don't let what men have done tarnish your capacity infinitely to believe God. I may have had an awful 10 years, but I just believe tomorrow's going to be a good day because God's going to be in it. I may have had bad experiences with people, but I believe God's going to give me some good relationships. Look, the only other alternative is to become cynical and skeptical and jaded and completely without capacity to believe God. So you got to unfold your arms, get yourself in gear, become totally vulnerable like Jesus on the cross. That's not an easy thing. Paul says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, ministers' questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is love or charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, turned aside into vain jangling. Everything outside the context of what I'm telling you tonight is vain jangling. Talking to hear your head rattle. Desiring to be teachers of the law. They want to advise young people. They want to advise young couples. They want to advise new people. Come, let me tell you how the church is in error. Come, let me tell you how the ministry has blown it. Come, let me. This is what Paul says about that. Paul says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know that they're working for hell and undermining the only chance at eternity that these young people or these new people will ever have. Praise God. Keep that is committed to your trust. It's been preserved. It's been passed down. Many have sacrificed much. This apostolic truth. I spent the weekend with an 80-year-old pastor, a church builder, a man that loves people and has poured himself out into it. I want you to know that there are elders all over this place and in graveyards all over this country that have poured themselves out. Somebody has lifted up the torch in every generation prior to yours. Now that mantle falls on you. You have a responsibility. The only way to shake out from under it is to leave the kingdom of God, because you can't be a part of the kingdom and not bear that mantle. Keep that which is committed to your trust. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the second half, you need to read it when you want to talk about commitment and what it means to live for God. Whole generations have lost the kingdom of God. It's been lost in the house of God. Restoring the house of God, they find the word of God and bring it to the king and say, we found this old book. What does it mean? It's shocking. It's amazing. It's unbelievable how you can fail to pass it from generation to generation and lose the word of God. Praise God. When Jesus said the thief cometh not, but to kill and steal and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to kill your relationships with the house of God and the people of God. That's his business. You know, the crown jewels are under lock and key. They're under guard. They have sophisticated systems that overlook those things, and they have armed guards, military guards outside. And when people have precious things, they put it in. You go into some of these great banking institutions, they've got vaults that are impregnable. They put their precious things in there. God puts his precious things in the hands of common people. The most precious thing in the whole world is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's put it in your hands, And he allows you to treat it indifferently. He allows you to have it and to walk as though you didn't. He allows you because in the mix and in the overview, somebody's going to have it and somebody's going to love it and somebody's going to pass it on from one generation to the next. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The wise man said, buy the truth, sell it not. The implication is that there's going to be some resistance to this. Somebody trying to get you to sell the truth. Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he that promised is faithful. Jude 1 and 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. These scriptures and many more imply there's going to be a resistance to you doing this right, doing this well, doing this at all. Every day when you get up, you're going to swim upstream. You're going to move against resistance. Everything in the dominant culture around you is going to try to get you to, by degrees, to distort or to water down or to change what God has intended in his word. They're going to say, like Pharaoh to Moses, well, you can do it, but just do it in the world. Well, you can do it, but don't be so energetic about it. You know, don't be so radical about it. There's going to be resistance. Praise God. I got to stop here. I got to let you go. He told them as they were about to make their journey to promise. Lindsay, come help me. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. We're in Deuteronomy 6. That you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes, all his statutes, and his commandments, which I command thee, thou, thy son, and thy son's son. It's always like this. It's a drumbeat throughout the word of God. I gave you this so you could give it to someone else. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You got salvation tonight. Anybody here feel good about your salvation tonight? This is not a trick. I'm not tricking you. No, you feel good. I mean, if God came right now or the meteor hit right here, if Al-Qaeda blew us up right now, you feel pretty good? You ready to go? You're not real enthusiastic about going tonight, are you? That's the deal about it. Everybody wants to go, but nobody wants to go right now. Yeah. You should feel good about your salvation, but you should know that your salvation and your vocation are linked together inseparably. You can't have one without the other. You can't ever feel secure in your salvation if you're not passing this on to somebody else. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell this to your son, and I want you to tell it to your son's son. Timothy, I want you to take all those things that I've taught you, and I want you to commit it to faithful men, and they're going to pass it on to others. And that's just the way the kingdom of God works. All the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. There are so many parallels between Canaan and living for God in the kingdom of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And I want you to write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. He said, I want your life to be covered up with the communication of what I've given you. I want you to talk about it. I'm not going to fuss at you if you talk about fishing or you talk about sports or you talk about, I don't care. You need other stuff in your life. But if somebody was to distill your life down, they need to say, that guy always is talking about the things of God. That's what God's telling Israel. He's saying there's going to be a day when you talk about the weather. There's going to be a day when you talk about the crop. There's going to be a day when you talk about the ox in the field. You know, you're just going to talk about the marketplace. You're going to talk about the things of life. But if somebody had to characterize your life, he said, I want them to think that guy talks about it when he lies down, when he rises up, when he's walking in the way. He tells his son's son. Every day of his life, he's talking about the things of God. Take it, love it, embrace it, drink deeply from it, but pass it on. You can't even enjoy eat the fat, drink the sweet, without saying, prepare a portion for those for whom nothing is prepared. Everything we do here, it ought to dominate your thinking. There's no more room for singing the blues. There's no more room for drinking from the bitter cup. There's no more room for the gossip session. There's no more room for reading from Hell's Gazette. There's only room for talking about things that please God and edify others. Let's stand. Praise God. Could we just come down to the altar tonight? If you're with your family, kind of gather with them. When you get them all in a wad there, just tell them, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. If you got little ones with you, Andrew, just begin to tell her how wonderful God is, how great God is, how awesome it is to live for God. Hallelujah. If you got family there, get close to them and tell them, God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. Hallelujah. If you're starting a house, you need to say, we're building this from the ground up. It's going to be a house full of God and full of the things of God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Let's pray for one another. Let's worship God together. Come on down close. There's folks coming in behind you. Come on down close. Hallelujah. Molly, tell him while he's asleep. JP, tell him before he can even understand the words. Tell him God is a great God and a good God and a worthy God and a mighty God. And God brought us out of Egypt. And God brought us into promise. And God parted the waters. And God gave us houses we didn't build and lands we didn't farm. And God has been with us. He's a delivering God and a great God. Tell him about it.
He is great. He is great. And he is.
No time for the bitter. No time for the sad. No time for the critic. No time for the skeptic. Just got time to talk about the good things of God. Hallelujah. Somebody and let that Holy Ghost flow. Lay your hand on somebody, let that Holy Ghost flow, vessel to vessel. Let that anointing communicate.